the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The verse in the story of the resurrection, which has rung bells, at least for this interpreter, this Easter, is the seventh verse of the 28th chapter, where the angel says to the women, "Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Now the verse is rooted in the earliest memories of the Easter appearances of Jesus, because it appears very similarly in St. Mark chapter 16, where the angel says, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Now, the very striking fact about the Easter appearances of the risen Jesus to the people whom he had known was that he went ahead of them and took them in their depleted, self-absorbed sorrow. And he went ahead of them. He most particularly goes before them to Galilee, which is miles away. And he met them there while they were still sunk in their grief and their disappointment and their anger. And I'm speaking to you today, to whom the hope of a resurrection is absolutely vital. There is some aspect of your present experience for which you would probably give anything for some new hope or some new confidence or some new juice to take you the next step through a most difficult and preoccupying dilemma. And it's this taking us beside ourselves and beyond ourselves that Easter really is about for these disciples. Now, we have to look at them for just a minute. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she was sunk in desperate grief. She saw the empty tomb, but she assumed that someone had stolen the body. And so she went to the man she thought was the gardener, and she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She was stuck in her grief. He appeared to her, however. She didn't at first realize it was he. And afterwards, in John 20:18, she said, "I have seen the Lord." Now, this is how Jesus broke through grief. Now, I lived with a man for 45 years who was completely focused on the fact that his father had died when he was 8 years old. Until his 75th year, when you got a drink or two in him, this was the epitaph for this man. He had never, ever mourned or been able to come through with hope the death of his mom when he was 8 years old. Now, the thing about grief is it can absorb you. There are all sorts of people right here today who, if the truth were known, are still kind of deeply sorrowful. You're wearing sort of psychic black all the time because deep down your heart has been broken. And Mary's grief was broken through, and she said then she had seen the Lord. Now, there was another group of disciples. They were walking on the road out of Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. This story is told in Luke 24. Now, these men were lost and locked into their disappointment. They were saying that we had thought that he was the Savior of Israel. And they were so disappointed that their eyes, it says, were prevented from recognizing the man who came to walk along them, who was Jesus. And only later did they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us until he was known to us?" Now, some of you are locked into disappointments. I never tire of quoting Burt Bacharach's old standby, "I'll never fall in love again." And you know, there are a lot of us who were burned once or twice or three times, and we're never going to give our heart away again if it killed us. Now, disappointed people, Jesus appears to. He's not on your screen where you're disappointed. But he met the disciples. They didn't see him, but he walked with them through their disappointment. Now, then there were about 10 other disciples who were all huddled away in an upper room. And it says in John, they were afraid for fear of the Jews, which is to say, they believed that they would suffer the same fate as Jesus. So they were huddled away in an upper room, absolutely paralyzed by fear. Now, you know, it's no good telling people not to fear. You know these t-shirts that say, "Do not fear, don't fear under any circumstances"? I mean, sure, that doesn't do much for me. They needed to be reassured at the greatest level. And Jesus, it says, when the doors were shut for fear, walked through and said to them, "Peace, not as the world gives I unto you, but my peace I give to you." And their fears were banished. Now, I meet so many women who are afraid of their husbands. Now, generally, these women are of an older generation who were sort of grew up being afraid of men or whatever it is. And I sometimes want to say, when the husband makes a terrible statement or does something really crazy in the ministry or whatever it happens to be, I want to go up to the wife and I said, "How can a good wife, allow that guy to do such an idiotic thing? Why didn't you hold him back?" And usually I hear something like, "Well, I've learned over the years I just can't mess with him because he's the way he is." Well, I don't buy it. I think that woman is scared of her man. And she'd be a much better wife if she held him back from a catastrophic error. Now, similarly, I meet, as you all know, I meet a lot of teenage boys. And you know what? They are so scared of teenage girls, it is not to be believed. Now, when I was coming up, it appeared that the girls were afraid of the boys. It was the 50s and the 60s, and a slightly different thing. Today, the girls have it. Let's face it, they have it. And therefore, the boys are in absolute squeamish fear of the girls. Now, the girls don't know it, which is good, but the boys are in living fear. Now, this is not good. Jesus is going to, if you're a teenage boy who's scared of girls, Christ wants to break through and remove these ungrounded fears. If you're scared of your husband, I don't care if you've been only married to him for 6 months or 60 years. Christ wants to break through that fear, because you know where you are? You're huddled in the little upper room of your soul, and you are scared out of your mind by this difficult person. Now, the disciples' fear was broken through. Are you with me? Mary's grief was broken through. The disciples' disappointment was broken through. He walked right by them. The disciples in the upper room, he appeared to them. Their fear was shattered. Now, there are two other important instances before we finish the roster of Easter appearances. Thomas was gripped by what? Doubt. He could not and would not believe it. Now, you know this. You're married to one of these people who, you know, you come to church alone because the fellow you live with just doesn't believe all the dogma, or had a bad experience in the Baptist church or the Catholic church or whatever it was, or the Advent. Or you're married to a woman who just doesn't come to church. She doesn't believe this stuff. There's too much hurt in her life. She's got an attitude, if you want to know the truth, because it's not intellectual doubt. It's almost always an attitude. You met somebody in college like this. One of your children has sort of left the church and is asking you a whole lot of sophomoric questions, but it's an attitude. They're working something out. John had an attitude because he would not believe even if it were right in front of him. And finally, the Lord, however, broke through his attitude, and he had him stick his fingers in the holes in his sides and in the palms and in the hole in his side, and even Thomas, the man with the attitude, slipped to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus shattered the man's attitude, and he went to him. Notice that? Because the guy was never going to come to him. Finally, the big loose end. There is one huge loose end in the Easter story. Who is that? It's Pedro. Peter. Peter is the great loose end because he is the man who is lost in his guilt. And what happens when you feel guilty is you try to get as far away as you possibly can from the one whom you've offended. Just walk down 20th Street, and let's say your second husband is walking down the same side, and God forbid if you're not walking by, God help you if you're not walking by the Advent Garden, so you can duck in to an AA meeting or whatever it is. God forbid that there's not a newsstand you can whip into, because what if you actually had to encounter him face to face? Does anybody here want to encounter the person before whom they feel the most guilt? With only three hands up, so it's encouraging. The point of it, that's angry hands. So the thing about that is, Peter went as far as he could from the Lord, which was miles, and I can see for miles and miles and miles, the who, right over again, all the way up to the eastern end, the east, north, the western end of Palestine, so he could be miles and miles away. And what happens? The angel hears the bad news for Peter, but the good news for Peter. Behold, tell Peter, Mark 16:4, that he is going before him to Galilee. He's going to find him in Galilee, and he's going to say, Peter, and Peter's going to say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus is simply going to say, feed my sheep. Now, what's the point of all this? Easter, Jesus breaks through our grief. He comes aside to us in our disappointment, which is acute. He takes us straight on in our doubt and our attitude of disbelief. He reassures us in our fears. And he comes to us and even forgives us in our guilt. Now, what about you? I mean, I didn't want to get up here and preach about the crocuses. Why should we preach about the crocuses? They come every year, but you're living in Galilee. Why should I get up here and preach some kind of vague thing about he is risen and da-da-da-da-da-da, true as it is? You're living in Galilee. If I were to get up and just talk about awe, wonder, and astonishment, and fear in sort of abstract terms, it would go right over your head, because you're living in Galilee. You're disappointed. You came in here with some big loose end. I don't care who you are. You have at least one big loose end because you're a human being. Now, I've been sent to tell you on Easter Sunday that Jesus Christ has gone before you to your Galilee. Now, the final thing is to say, you may not see him, but you know why you don't see him? And you'll say, Paul, I've been in Galilee for so long, it looks like up to me. I can't see anything here. Ever since that miscarriage I've had, you know, I can't have children. You have to understand what it's like. I can't have children. Or do you know what it's understand not to be married, not to ever be married, not to be able to be married? No one's ever looked at me. Do you know what it's really like at my age to be all alone, going to my old age? How can you talk to me about this? Well, I've got to tell you that you've not gone far enough into your Galilee. You've got to go into the very heart of the darkness. The Galilee is the guilt. The Galilee is the grief. The Galilee is the disappointment. The Galilee is the atheism. The Galilee is the hurt. The galaxy is the grief. And when you go into the Galilee, we're told in Ephesians 1 that the heart's eyes will be enlightened to have the hope that is within us. So this is your Easter, your Galilee, not something else. And Jesus has gone before, and if you go there in all its heart, heavy desperateness, you will find, in fact, that he's already there. And you will have hope for the first time ever in that particular department. Why leave from here unless you're truly happy? This is the one day of unequivocal joy because he's gone right to the heart of the worst loss in your whole life. And boy, when Peter saw him up in Galilee, he fully understood the heart of the way God works. As we're seated, let us pray. Help us to trust thee, O Lord Christ, even when we see thee not as to the flesh, and when our way is shadowed by sorrow, doubt, and negation. And in thy great goodness, reveal thyself to us in our Galilee, that our hearts may there rejoice and that we may walk henceforth in the light of thy unspeakable joy. For the glory of thy name. Amen.